all here again this morning. When I was a boy, before I started learning Latin altogether, I learned at home two Latin words that you probably know, tempus fugit, just means time flies. And how time has flown this week. It hardly seems possible that this is the last day of this week of conference. It's been a joy to see you all coming so faithfully to these gatherings. We appreciate your faithfulness. I was almost going to say you're gluttons for punishment, but I know you've come to hear the word of the Lord and not the word of a man, and I trust the Lord has spoken clearly to every one of you as we have met together to consider his word. I want to express my appreciation to our brother Bill for his preparation of these notes so regularly during this week. I gave him an added problem during this week by giving him these notes. I trust they've been a benefit to you. I appreciate his regularity, and I extend my gratitude to Bill Erickson for his faithfulness in doing this. Today we're going to consider our closing study on the morning sessions of the attributes of God, and we're going to continue our study of yesterday morning on the faithfulness of God, God's faithfulness. Let's take our initial reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll read in Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. We'll read the first two or three verses, although our text for this morning, at least for the first part, is going to be the first verse. Isaiah 25, reading verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defenced city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. The Lord will bless to us the reading of this passage, and we'll be turning to several other passages in his word for our study this morning. Let's ask the Lord's guidance and help. Gracious God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our every heart this morning. We thank thee for the consciousness of thy presence and for the assurance that thou art with us. And we pray that during this hour spent together, we may know thy presence in a very real and definite way. Guide us by thy Spirit, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I understand that in the town hall in Copenhagen in Denmark, there stands a most complicated clock. It's probably the most complicated and the most wonderful clock in the world. It took 40 years to build this clock. It has 10 faces. It has 15,000 parts. And it is accurate to 2/5 of a second every 300 years. That's more accurate than any of your watches or any of your clocks. This clock computes the time of the day. It tells the day of the week. It tells the months and the years and the movements of the planets for 2,500 years. Some parts of the clock will not move until 25 centuries have passed. Well, that's an amazing clock. Professor Haddon Robinson uses this clock as an illustration. And he says, what is intriguing is that the clock isn't accurate. It loses 2/5 of a second every 300 years. Like all clocks, that timepiece in Copenhagen, he says, must be regulated by a more precise clock. And that clock is the universe itself. This mighty astronomical clock, he says, with its billions of moving parts from atoms to stars, rolls on century after century with movements so reliable that all time on earth can be measured against it. That astronomical clock, of course, is God's clock. And like the God who made it, it's absolutely faithful. All others in our universe are not so faithful. However faithful men or angels may be, their faithfulness fades compared with the faithfulness of our God. We were considering the faithfulness of God yesterday morning. We thought of the magnitude of God's faithfulness. And we thought particularly of that great verse in the book of Lamentations of Jeremiah, "Great is thy faithfulness." We saw that God's faithfulness is great in its dimension. It reaches to the skies. It's in the very heavens. We saw that it's great in its duration. It's unto all generations, not only the generation of the psalmist who wrote that, but to all generations, even to ours. We saw that it's great in its distinction. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, "Who is a God like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" The magnitude of God's faithfulness. And then we considered the meaning of God's faithfulness, and we noted that the faithfulness of God is that attribute of God of reliability, of stability, of security, of certainty, that gives us assurance to put our trust in Him without reserve in every circumstance and in all situations of life. We can trust our God. And then thirdly, we thought of the manifestations of God's faithfulness. We saw that God's faithfulness is manifested in providence, in His daily care and His yearly blessings. God's faithfulness is seen. God's faithfulness is seen in His precepts that are contained in His Word, that are not only for His glory, but are for our good. And God's faithfulness, thirdly, we notice, was seen in the promises that He fulfills to the letter. His promises in history, His promises in Christ, and His promises in our daily experience. Now, fourthly, God's faithfulness is manifested in His purposes being fulfilled. And that's where we start our study today. The purposes of God and their accomplishment in our lives is one other evidence of the faithfulness of God. We read in Isaiah 25, "Thy counsels of old are of faithfulness and truth." Isaiah is projecting himself in time to a time that's still future, a time after the tribulation period, a time when Israel has passed through a terrible experience of judgment. And as they look back after that experience of judgment at the beginning of the millennial age, they'll look back and they'll see all God's purposes have been fulfilled. Throughout all these trials, throughout all these tribulations, they'll trace the faithfulness of God. And they'll say, "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Or it could be translated as perfect faithfulness. We don't need to wait till the tribulation period to discover that's true. We can discover it today. We can know that God's counsels, God's purposes are perfect faithfulness. And we can see the fulfillment of these counsels even in our own lives. And we can be sure that when we don't see the fulfillment of them, that they will certainly be fulfilled. And so this morning we're going to think of some of the purposes of God for you and for me that God is going to fulfill, and that He is fulfilling, because He is a faithful God. Let's turn first of all to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 and verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "Who," and that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the immediate subject preceding this verse, "He shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord." We discover in these two verses that God has two purposes for His people. We're going to look at one of them just now, and a little later we'll come back to look at the other one. The one we're going to look at is in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose for us is that we should enter into communion with the Lord Jesus. When we trusted Him as our Savior, we were brought into union with Him. And that union is frequently expressed by the Apostle Paul in the words, in Christ, in Him, in whom, in Christ Jesus. That expresses our union with the Lord Jesus. But God has not only brought us into union with Him, but He's brought us into communion with Him. We are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the experience and the privilege that we have, and that is the purpose of God for us. The word fellowship here, as very often in the New Testament, is the word koinonia, and that comes from a basic root, koinos, which means common. It means simply that we have some things in common. In fact, we have all things in common with Him. We share with the Lord Jesus. We could translate it our partnership. We have entered into partnership with the Lord Jesus, into fellowship with Him, into communion with Him. Now, in a partnership of two or more persons on earth, it is evident that in any partnership like that, each partner has a portion to contribute to the partnership. It has a responsibility to contribute that part to the partnership. Each partner has a share in the partnership. And this verse tells us that God is faithful. He will accomplish His share of the partnership. He will fulfill His responsibilities in this partnership. We can be sure that God will accomplish His purposes. We have a responsibility to contribute our share. God contributes all His resources. The apostle said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so we can be sure that God will fulfill and is fulfilling the resources, His part in the partnership. What about you? What about me? Are we giving what we have to this partnership? What we have is our lives, our hearts, our all. And God, who has called us into this fellowship with Himself, He has made His contribution and He makes it day by day. He gives us all that He is and has. Are we giving all that we are and have to this partnership? God is faithful. Faithful in His communion with us. Let's turn over to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Here again is another reference to the faithfulness of God. And it's in relation to God's purposes for His people. And we have two purposes in verse 23, and we're going to look at the first one first. The first one is, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and faithful is He that calleth you." God's purpose for His people is that they should be sanctified. We'll be thinking a good bit about this evening as we think of the holiness of God's people. Sanctify really means that He set us apart. He set us apart for His blessing. He set us apart for His glory. He set us apart for His service. He set us apart to be holy for Him. And that is His purpose, that we should be set apart and that we should live holy lives. We can be sure that God is faithful to accomplish that purpose for us. One day that sanctification is going to be complete, as we're going to see this evening, and we're going to be holy and without blame before Him in love in a coming day. But even now, God is accomplishing this purpose in our lives. Professor F. F. Bruce has said about this verse, "He who calls His people to be holy, to holiness, will also make them holy." God will accomplish that purpose. He is faithful that calls us, and He'll do it. So God purposes are, first of all, communion, fellowship with Himself and with His Son, the Lord Jesus. And secondly, sanctification. He has set us apart to be holy before Him. And there's a third purpose that we notice in both of these verses. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 8, we read, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end?" God is faithful. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Both of these verses teach us that one of God's purposes for His people is preservation. God not only purposes our communion with Him and our sanctification for Him, but our preservation by Him. He is going to preserve us blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Now in that connection, let's turn to the next epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, and we'll just read the third verse, although we could read the first three verses, but we'll just read the third verse for the sake of time. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." So here again, here are three texts, all of which tell us that God's purpose for His people is preservation. God has a purpose to include us in this preserved company of His people until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from all evil. When it says He shall keep you from evil, that may be from evil actions in our life, from evil circumstances, but probably it means primarily from the evil one, from Satan. And since God is faithful, we can be sure that His purposes will be accomplished, will be fulfilled, that God will preserve us. These are some of the many reasons that I believe in the eternal security of every Christian. Every believer who belongs to the Lord Jesus has a faithful God, and one of God's purposes for you and for me is that we should be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If God were not faithful, we might doubt that eternal security, but God is faithful. And so we can be sure of the eternal security of every Christian. He will keep you from all evil. It may be that I'm speaking to someone this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, who has never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you may be concerned with the fact that if you do trust Him, you wouldn't be able to, quote, keep it. That's sometimes used by people as an excuse for not trusting the Savior. They say, "Well, I would never be able to keep it." Neither would I, my friend. I can't possibly keep it. But I'm glad that I'm in the hands of a faithful God who is able to keep me from the evil one. He is able to preserve me. The Lord Jesus places me on His shoulders, and I have eternal life, and I shall never perish. The Word of God assures us completely of the eternal security of every believer. God's purpose is our preservation right to the very end, and we can be sure that a faithful God will accomplish His purposes. But you say, what about these trials and temptations that I have? I'm faced with a lot of problems in my life, and it's awfully difficult to stand in the midst of these trials. Well, let's turn, if you will, to the First Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10. First Corinthians, chapter 10. Great verse, First Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now there's a great verse, and right at the heart of that verse, we have the phrase again, God is faithful. Even in temptation, God is faithful. In fact, temptation or trial is part of God's plan for us. We've noticed in a previous study that the word for temptation and the word for testing and trial is the same in the New Testament. God includes these trials as His purpose for our lives. And God is faithful. And we discover in this verse that there are two things that God is going to do in his faithfulness in relation to these trials and temptations. First of all, we are told that he's going to limit the trial to our ability to bear it. Notice what he says. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. God won't allow a trial for your life or for my life that I can't bear. God limits and restricts the trial to our ability to bear it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God is faithful. He'll not allow a trial to come into your life that you haven't the ability to bear. And there's a second thing in God's faithfulness here. Not only does he limit the trial, but he provides an escape route. He provides a way out. Look at what it says. But will the temptation also make a way to escape? Whenever there's a trial, whenever there's a temptation, God will provide an escape route. Now sometimes that escape route is out. And we have to recognize that when temptations come, especially temptations to sin, the only way is out. We're told that in the next verse. The next verse says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the escape out. We've to flee out of idolatry. We've not to allow ourselves to be entangled in it. In other passages, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle says, flee youthful lusts, he said to Timothy. The only way out of youthful lusts is out. And he says also in Corinthians, flee fornication. The only way to get away from that temptation is out. And God calls us to flee out. There's a way out. And so sometimes God provides an escape route out. Sometimes God provides an escape route through. God provides an escape route through the trial. And he takes us through the trial. And he is faithful to provide for us in the midst of the trial so that we can bear it and we can stand in the midst of the trial. He is faithful. He provides the route, and he provides the strength to resist. We've a faithful God. But you say, I have a lot of sicknesses. I have a lot of problems in my life. I've been afflicted so often. How can I understand a faithful God in the midst of all these afflictions? Well, let's turn back to one of our Psalms that we've been looking at in connection with the faithfulness of God. The longest Psalm in the Bible is Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm. We've already noted that it may well have been Daniel that wrote this Psalm. And Daniel had many afflictions. He was in the court of a foreign emperor in Babylon. And he had trials and tribulations leading up to the lion's den. He had many afflictions. And if it was Daniel, then the verses we're going to read are very appropriate. But whether it was Daniel or not, we can read this Psalm and we can apply it to ourselves. Let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Isn't that a strange thing to say about God? That God himself has brought affliction upon us. That's what the psalmist said. Thou hast afflicted me. But the psalmist could look back upon these afflictions and he could say it's in the faithfulness of God. These very afflictions that he has passed through and these very afflictions that you and I pass through are evidence of God's faithfulness. You say, well, how can that be? Well, let's see what the psalmist says about it, for he does say some more about this. Let's look at verse 67. Verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. You see, sometimes God allows these afflictions. Sometimes he sends the affliction. Because we would go astray. And the afflictions are so that we may keep his word. Let's look at verse 71. The psalmist looks at these afflictions and he says it is good that I have been afflicted. Have you ever said that about your afflictions? It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, our afflictions are the means God uses to teach us his purposes, to teach us his statutes. We read yesterday the story of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. And there in the ruins of Jerusalem with a temple nearby, absolutely ruined, all the gold become dim. Jeremiah could say, great is thy faithfulness. He knew God's purpose in his affliction. And he learned that great is God's faithfulness. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised joy, sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, unkind, undying love. God's faithful, even in afflictions of life. Let's turn over to the Epistle to the Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, you remember how often we've insisted that the attributes of God are the attributes of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. So in the light of that, let's read Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made, that is the Lord Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You'll notice we have a high priest at the right hand of God. When he was in this world, the Lord Jesus was faithful. He was the faithful witness. Today he is the faithful high priest. The day is coming when he's going to be the faithful and true, the sovereign, the King of Kings, and one of the names that he's going to come when he comes from heaven to earth is faithful and true. He's faithful in his life on earth. He's faithful in his ministry at God's right hand. And he's faithful in his coming again. He is the faithful one. He is faithful as our high priest. There he intercedes with us. Some people have suggested that these two titles, merciful and faithful, apply respectively to his relationship with his Father, with ourselves and with his Father. He is merciful towards his people. He is faithful to his Father. Well, I'm sure he is faithful to his Father, but I believe we can apply the title faithful, the description faithful, to his faithfulness to us. He's not only faithful to his Father, that's true, but he's faithful to you and to me as he intercedes for us at God's right hand. So he's faithful in his intercession for us every moment of the day and every moment of the night. He is interceding on behalf of you and me. What a faithful Lord we have, and we should worship and praise him for his faithfulness. Now, last of all, as we think of the purpose that God has, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. A verse that's familiar to us all, you hardly need to turn to it. It's verse 9. Great verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful in his communion, in his sanctification, in his preservation, in our temptations, in our affliction. He is faithful in intercession for us. And here he is faithful in his remission of our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, if I had written this verse, I might have written it differently. I would have written, if we confess our sins, he is merciful and loving and gracious and kind to forgive us our sins. That's not how the Holy Spirit wrote it. He is truly merciful and kind and loving to forgive our sins, but he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And I'm thankful he wrote it like that for a number of reasons that we'll not go into today. But our Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful intercessor and a faithful advocate with the Father. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. Now in the closing moment or two, we're going to ask, what is the motivation? We thought of the magnitude and the meaning and the manifestation of God's faithfulness. Now let's ask, what is the motivation to us of the faithfulness of God? How should we respond to it? just four very simple things. First of all, I believe it should be a subject for our praise. It should be a subject for our praise. We should give thanks to the Lord for His faithfulness. Have you ever praised God for it? The psalmist did it. In Psalm 89, Psalm 92, he said, let us give thanks for His faithfulness. And secondly, it should be a message for our lips. The psalmist David said, I have not hid thy faithfulness and within thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. Said the psalmist again in Psalm 89 as we read yesterday, I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. How much have you told others about God's faithfulness? In a world when people are all unfaithful, surely a message that should be applicable in our society is a message that there is one who is absolutely and totally faithful to His people, a faithful God. Let's make it known. Let's preach it, brother. Let's tell others about it, that God is a faithful God. And then thirdly, this should be a pillar for our faith. As we think of all that that faithfulness involves, we should be able to trust in the providence of God. We should be able to obey the precepts of God. We should be able to be sure of the promises of God. And we should rest our faith on the purposes of God. This should be a pillar for our faith, day by day. And finally, and as we close, the faithfulness of God should be an incentive to our lives. You see, you and I represent the God of heaven in the world in which we live. We are His representatives. People know about our Lord as they look at our lives. What do they see in our lives? One of the characteristics that they should see in you and in me is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to one another, faithfulness in our dealings with others, faithfulness in our business, faithfulness in our promises. What God is to us, what Christ is to us, we should be to other people. Do they see Him living in us? Do they recognize as they look upon our lives? Do they take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus? Faithfulness. But not only as representing God should we be faithful, but as responding to God. If God is faithful to us, then surely it's our responsibility to be faithful to Him, to be faithful to His Word, to be faithful to His person, to be faithful to His purposes for our life. Let us be faithful day by day. Since we have a God who is entirely faithful to us, let us see to it that we are faithful to Him. In the words of an old hymn we used to sing when I was a boy, Brethren in Jesus, let us be faithful. Faithful to Him who is guiding our ways, true in allegiance and loving obedience, till in His glory, Hosanna, we reign. Let us bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, once again,